I think that some of the guys are going to be getting some things ready, so if you start smelling burgers on the grill, just remain seated. If you can wait till I'm done, then we'll sing a couple closing songs, and then we can go out and have that fellowship together and eat some good food together. I'd like to open in prayer. If you take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, is our study, our summer study. We're going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. I say our summer study, but it will also be our fall study as we continue a few verses at a time. I do invite you to Sunday school. Wayne Stahl is teaching through Ephesians, and I wish you could have been here the last 2 weeks. Last week you really gave a background of the letter and in the book of Acts and the city of Ephesus, and today just bang, bang, bang through the verses, through the words, and explaining this book of Ephesians. And we need to pray for Wayne. Suddenly this last week he lost hearing in his right ear, and he had to go to the doctor, and they're not exactly sure what caused that, and they're trying to treat it, but be praying for Wayne, and also talk to him on the left side when you come around to see him. But struggles with physical illness, and now this hearing loss, but he was here this morning teaching the Word of God, and so I want to pray for him, lift him up, and recommend Sunday school class to you. I also want to pray for Olivia Johnson's uncle Mike, who was in a motorcycle accident and has a collapsed lung and broken bones, and he's being in surgery, so I pray for him. Father, we thank you for this morning that we can gather together on this beautiful Sunday in June. We can fellowship, we can encourage one another with joyfulness and just the commonness and fellowship we have because of our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for our graduates, and Lord, I know we'll recognize them at the end of the service, but we thank you for them, and we pray your strength and blessing to them. I pray for Wayne, and that you would give the doctors wisdom as they would now try to deal with this hearing loss. If it would be your will, that could be restored. We pray for that. We pray for Olivia's Uncle Mike, that you would be with him, be with the doctors, as they try to help him through the injuries that he has sustained. And I pray for his family as well. Lord, now as we would study your word together, I pray that our hearts would be open, our eyes would be open just to see the words that you have given to us. We're so thankful that we have the Bible in our own language, and it's so readily available in the books that we hold, or if it's on our phone that we're using, we can see your words and have them with us all the time. And so I pray we would not take them for granted, but that we would study and learn more of how great you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we're going to look at the first four verses of chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4. As Paul was only there in Thessalonica for about 3 weeks, 3 or 4 weeks, preached the gospel, and God brought salvation to people who were formerly lost in darkness, lost in sin and traditions of idol worship, idolatry that they grew up with, just a pagan city. And here the gospel comes in, and people hear the good news that Jesus came from heaven. He died on the cross. He rose again to give salvation. And it didn't matter if you were a Jew or a Gentile, or what your background was, your family background, your economic background, if you were a free person, if you were a former slave, or if you were a current slave in those days, anyone could hear the gospel and repent of their sin and come to God. Come by the death of Christ and through his resurrection to be saved. And these people in Thessalonica, they heard that message. And even though there were those opposing Paul and his missionary team, even though there were those against them and saying, no, you can't believe in one God only. I mean, there's all these gods. Look at all the idol temples that we have. And remember what your family believes. There was opposition to trusting in Christ, and yet maybe it was true with you. When you think back of when you were saved, when you became a Christian, No one could keep you from accepting Christ. Am I right? When you recognized you needed a Savior, and you heard the gospel that though we're all sinners, and the wages of sin is death, yet there's a gift from God, eternal life. When you finally accepted that, and you realized that good news was for you, no one could keep you from accepting Christ. I think of that when my daughter was young, about 4 years old, and Michelle came to me and she said, our daughter, she wants to talk to you about getting saved. She'd heard about that in church or maybe at Vacation Bible School, 4 years old. I said, so you want to be saved? And she says, yeah, I want to be saved. And I said, do you want to be saved or do you want a hamburger? And she said, hamburger. And so I said, well, let's get a hamburger then. A couple years later, she wanted to be saved. And this time no hamburger mattered. She understood that being saved was very important, and she wanted to have Jesus in her life. And when you think back to when you became a Christian, I can guarantee it was the same. It wasn't maybe I guess I'll become a Christian. It was, God, please save me. I'm a sinner. I want to be forgiven. I don't want to be judged by you. I want to go to heaven. I want to be a Christian. And you came to him in faith. That happened in Thessalonica 2,000 years ago. They heard the gospel and they believed. And Paul writes back to them to encourage them and to give some instruction, more instruction to them as a church. And one of the things that he's going to tell them here in these first four verses is that as you serve the Lord, our number one priority is to please him. That's our number one priority. As a Christian, our first priority is pleasing the Lord, to do whatever it would be to please and honor him. So let's look at this together. Verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, for you yourselves know that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. The number one goal in ministry, in serving the Lord, is to please God. So let's look at these verses for the next few minutes. Number one, in verse 1, our results in ministry come from God. Whatever you do to serve the Lord, whatever that might be, from cleaning to mowing to pouring Kool-Aid, to setting up chairs and tables for the picnic, to teaching a class, or going to help someone if they have a need at their house, or maybe they need something moved or something fixed, or maybe you make something for someone else, or if that's crocheting or baking, or however way you serve the Lord, in many ways that you do. The number one goal is to please him. Okay, I just want to make sure we get that. And what Paul is saying, as a missionary, as someone who goes through persecution and affliction and the traveling and the all forms of weather and shipwrecked and being arrested, all of that, he doesn't look to himself and say, look what I've accomplished. Look at all that I have done. Look at the churches that I have planted and the people that I've brought into the kingdom. He says here in verse 1, our ministry results come from God. What I do for him is not going to matter unless God does a work, unless he does the work. And he says in verse 1, for you yourselves know, he's talking directly to the church, you know, brothers and sisters in the family of the church, that our coming to you was not in vain. When they came to that town, it wasn't an empty visit. If you have kids, grandkids, I bet you know about this. It's the morning time, you haven't eaten since the night before, and you go to the cupboard and you take out a box of cereal and you pour those Cheerios or Fruity Pebbles or Life Cereal Crispix, maybe Special K if you're really healthy. Whatever it is, you pour your bowl of cereal, and then you open the refrigerator and you grab that gallon of carton of milk and it's empty. How many of you have ever done that before? You reach in there in the cold refrigerator, the refrigerator just doing its job, just everything at 34 degrees. And you reach in there and grab it and it's empty. And you go, who would do this? I mean, if it's empty, just throw it away. Don't put it back in. How will I know to get more milk if you don't tell me? You know? Okay, we've had that experience. That is a disappointing experience because now you're probably having peanut butter toast or you're going to have a granola bar or you may have to run through McDonald's and get one of those Egg McMuffins, cheese or something. That empty jug of milk, it's a waste of time. There's nothing to it. It's frustrating. And Paul says, when we came to Thessalonica to tell you the good news of Christ, it was not an emptiness. We didn't come without a message. We didn't come with a message that didn't mean anything. And your response wasn't empty. Your response was to hear and to believe. In fact, if we were to look back into verses 5 and 6, it talks about the gospel came to them in power. The power of God came, and people, when they heard, their hearts were changed. They decided to leave their sin and their idols and their empty traditions and embrace the good news of Christ. It came with power. It came with the Holy Spirit. And I love in chapter 1, it says, it came with joy. You heard that your sins could be forgiven, that you could be adopted into God's family, and there's a joy that happened in your life. This wasn't an empty visit. It wasn't meaningless. It wasn't in vain. God worked when they came to Thessalonica. So the ministry results, what happened in Thessalonica was God's blessing and God's work. You know, in a couple weeks, we're going to have Vacation Bible School at Cooperation Park. We pray that God works in children's hearts, that it's not just us ministering to them and giving them a cookie or helping them with a craft or teaching them to play soccer. We don't want to just do that. We don't want to just teach them a fun Bible song and then have them go away no different. We want God to work in their hearts and in their lives. We want God to give the results. It's all for Him. We don't want to come back and say, well, you know, this year we had more than last year, or we had more than that church. Or we're not looking for results for our own reputation or for our own pats on the back. We're saying, God, you come and do some results. We're just your servants. We're here for you. So you do the work. You give the results. And that's what happened here in verse 1. All right, secondly, not only are the ministry results from God, but second, our courage in ministry comes from God. The courage to go and to try to do something in God's name. The courage to go on a missions trip. Or the courage just to get up that nerve to speak to a coworker about the Lord. Or to speak to a family member or a neighbor. It can be so intimidating. The courage to do that comes from God. And this is what he says in verse 2. Though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know. And if we took the time, we could go back to Acts chapter 16. When Paul and Silas, they come to Philippi, and they begin to minister. And the people, the Jewish people, get really upset. What are you talking about that the Messiah has come? What do you mean that Jesus is the Messiah who died on the cross? How could the Messiah die? They didn't understand. Their eyes were blinded to the truth that the Old Testament had promised. And Paul is explaining, no, remember, the servant of the Lord would come. He would suffer. The Lord will lay on him our iniquities. And through his stripes we will be healed. Jesus fulfilled those promises. He is the shepherd that was struck, that was pierced. And people heard that and they said, no. We don't believe that. We don't want to hear that. Don't tell us we don't have to keep the law anymore. Don't tell us that we just need to trust in Jesus and we'll just be able to go into his kingdom. No, we don't want to hear that. We want to follow our tradition. And so they were so angry. And they chased Paul. And here Paul does his ministry and people are being saved. And there's a commotion to where Paul and Silas are arrested. And you remember that they are beaten without a trial and thrown into the back of the jail. And that Paul says, we were shamefully treated. We suffered. I mean, they were stripped of their outer garments and beaten. So they suffered physically for the gospel. And they were shamefully treated in that it was wrong in their culture for a Roman citizen to be treated that way, particularly without a trial. So when the next day, when the magistrates come down, they said, they didn't come down, right? They sent word out, tell them they can go. We know they're Roman citizens now, and so tell them they can go. And Paul says, no, we want you to come down, and so everyone else knows that we were abiding in the custom. We are Roman citizens with these other people. We're not just some outsiders with no rights. We are Roman citizens, and we have been changed by the gospel. And it's not just for Jewish people, it's for Roman citizens too. It's for everyone. And so the magistrates come down because they don't want to get in trouble. And they say, okay, would you please go and take your gospel somewhere else? Paul says they shamed us. They afflicted us. If that was you, if you had gone and done ministry, let's just say you came and you helped with Vacation Bible School. And the authorities said, no, you can't do that. And they not only closed off the park, but I mean, they grabbed you and started beating you and afflicting you. And you'd say, wait, you know, I'm an American citizen. You can't treat me that way. And they said, well, there's a new rule that we can. And so if they mistreated you and embarrassed you publicly and physically hurt you, and then you found out that up at Faith Baptist in Sheboygan that they were going to have a Vacation Bible School and anyone was welcome to come and help, would you go? Would you go and say, you know, we just got beaten here in Indian River, and if we go up there to Sheboygan, they're going to do the same thing to us. They're going to grab us. They're going to arrest us. They're going to beat us. You know, I think I would maybe find, I'd have to wash the car that week. You know, the lawn needs cutting. I would like to help up there in Sheboygan, but I have too much to do here. I mean, let's be honest about it. Would, if you suffered and then you had another opportunity to suffer in the same way, well, we got a graduation party. I got to go and honor the graduates, right? I can't be up there. Paul said, we had courage to come to the next town and do it all over again, to tell the good news of Christ. And we look at Paul and we go, wow, he is so brave. He is a brave man to suffer like that and then to go and be willing to suffer some more. How could he be so brave? I don't know that I would do that. Paul says, it's not me. We are courageous in our God to do it. This is what verse 2. We suffered, we were shamefully treated, you know this, but we had boldness. We had courage in our God. Boldness, courage, that God strengthened them. He gives God all the credit. God gives the results. God gives the strength and the boldness to go. Do we ask him for it? Do we pray for it? I had to confess a couple weeks ago to our Wednesday night Bible study. I had to confess that a couple of missionaries came from a false religion, false cult, and they came, and it was Memorial Day. It was in the morning. And in the past, I have really spent time engaging and arguing with and defending Jesus. It's really what you have to do. Defending that Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Before Abraham was, I am. We worship the Son just as we worship the Father. And to take these verses and try to show that Jesus is God, he's not just a man. And these two missionaries came, and it was Monday morning, and I think I had only had some decaf coffee on the holiday, and I wasn't feeling it. And so I stepped out on the porch, and I said, I just don't want to argue with you today. And one of them said, and he wanted to argue anyway. So I was like, okay, you're going to get a little bit. Do we pray for opportunities to witness and then pray for the boldness and the right words to say and the patience and to not get disrespectful or to lose our cool when we're trying to argue from the Bible? I mean, it sounds silly, but you know what I'm saying. The courage to do ministry has to come from him. And the wisdom, it has to come from him because it's for him. And he wants us to go and to pray and to ask. It's Paul says in Colossians, pray for us that God would open doors of ministry. Here Paul is in prison. And he asks God, and he wants the church to pray, not that the prison doors be open so they can get out, but that doors for the gospel would be open. That's amazing. He's saying, I don't care about being in prison. If I can get more people to hear the good news, if I can have these soldiers that guard me get saved. By the way, those soldiers were captive audience to Paul. And he's telling them the gospel. And from what we understand, some of them were saved. And now they go out in other duty posts and take the gospel with them. The gospel is going out. God is doing the work. If we're going to have courage to share and to speak for him, that courage has to come from God. And Paul says this is how we had it, boldness in our God. So the results of ministry come from God. Our courage in ministry comes from God. Third, our message comes from God. This is what he says here in the middle of verse 2, that our message comes from God. He says we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God, the good news from God. It's his message. As we go out, we take a message not of how to become a Baptist. We don't take this is how you become a Baptist. We take a message of the gospel, which is from God. It is his good news announcement. And they use this term gospel in the New Testament times before Jesus came. They were talking about announcements of good news. And it usually would come from the emperor. We have an important announcement to make. And it didn't come on your cell phone, right? You know, on your phone you can scroll down. Well, back then when you scrolled down, you had a big scroll and you had to unroll it. Okay, and so the guy would come in, he'd say, hear ye, we have a gospel from the Emperor Augustine. And so an announcement of good news was something that they knew about. But this was not just an ordinary announcement, it was from God. He has made an announcement of good news that anyone who believes on his Son shall be saved. That you can trust in the Lord and he will deliver you from judgment. He will save you from your sins. This is good news. This is the best news ever. And Paul says our message is from God. It is both from him and about him. And if we looked back in Acts chapter 17, we see this is what Paul did when he came to Thessalonica. He reasoned with them from the scriptures. Listen, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. And get this. And saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. Here's Paul taking the Old Testament and connecting it to the Jesus that had just died on the cross and risen from the grave and ascended to heaven. Paul's saying, I'm putting this all together for you. This is the message from God, that we had the Old Testament scriptures and it's all fulfilled now in Jesus. Trust in him. Put your faith in him. Paul says our message comes from God. And it happened here in the end of verse 2, it happened in the midst of much conflict, struggle. The word in the Greek is agony. It happened in agony. And if we went back to Acts, you would see this, that they're trying to stop this gospel preaching, and they raid the house of one of the new Christians. I mean, how would you like that? You're just sitting there having a little dinner. You've had the missionaries over to your house, maybe, or some other Christians have gotten together. Maybe we'd call it a small group meeting. And the officials storm the house. As they raid the house, they can't find Paul or the other missionaries, so they grab Jason. Apparently it was his house. They grab him. The text in Acts says they dragged him out of the house, and they brought him and some other Christians before the city government. And they said, these guys are causing all kinds of problems. They turned the world upside down, is what they said. They've turned the world upside down, and now they're here. Do we want this in our city? I think not. We want to just be back to our quiet ways of worshiping whatever God we want in whatever way we want. And these guys are saying, no, there's only one God, and you have to believe in Jesus, and we don't want that. Do we want that? We don't want that. We should be worshiping the emperor and Zeus and whoever else you want, but just don't limit it. And these guys are limiting it. And so the city official says, well, there's a fine for this. You're going to pay money, and then we'll leave you alone. And Paul says, that it was affliction right away. Right away with the, when the gospel came, and yet people believed. They believed in Jesus. You couldn't stop them from believing. You couldn't stop them from worshiping. You could threaten them. You could persecute them. You could abuse them. You could put them in prison and threaten them with death. And they said, we believe in the Savior. He's forgiven us. He's adopted us. We love him. You can't take it away from us. Paul says our message comes from God. Later in 1 Thessalonians 2, he says to them, you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as we did from the Jews. You suffered from your Gentile neighbors the same thing that we're suffering from our Jewish neighbors. You know about... This isn't just a message of ease. It's not, believe in Jesus and you'll be perfectly healthy and perfectly wealthy for the rest of your life. That's not the message that Paul brought. He said, believe in Jesus even though if you have to lay down your own life. If you lose everything but you gain Christ, it is abundantly worth the exchange. So our number one goal, if you get this in these verses, that our goal in ministry is to please God. And what's important is these last two verses. That our ministry evaluation comes from God. Our ministry evaluation. What does that mean? Well, you look at it. He says, our appeal, and that's their offer of the gospel. They're urging people to come to Christ. They're calling people to believe the good news. It was an appeal that they were making. Our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. This sounds like there were people there discrediting Paul. They were saying, oh, you're talking about that message from Paul? Well, he's just like the other traveling evangelists. You can't trust him. He's a shyster. He's probably a shady character. He's trying to fool you, deceive you. Don't buy into that. Don't be taken advantage of by a trickster like Paul. And Paul says, we didn't come with error. You could check it out in the scriptures. We didn't come with impurity. You saw our lives. You saw how we ministered among you. And we're not trying to fool anyone. We're not trying to sweet talk you into believing the message. And if you want to know why, he says, and we get into verse 4, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, we're not tricksters. God has approved us and has given us this message. And so we know it's true. It's changed our lives. We've seen it change other lives. Lydia's life was changed in Philippi. The Philippian jailer's life was changed and his family. We've seen other people coming to Christ. It's a true message. It's we're not trying to trick anyone. And truthfully, he says, our message, our motives, and our methods are all openly honoring to God. That's how John Stott explains it. That our message, our motive, and our methods, the way that we brought the gospel to you, what we told you, and why we told it to you are all open before God. Nothing sneaky here. Nothing hidden under the rug or behind closed doors. He says in verse 4, but, in great contrast, just as we have been approved by God, which that word approval is how they would test coins to see if a coin was true or if it was a counterfeit. We were approved by God. He's seen that by his grace and his spirit, we have been faithful to him. And he has entrusted us with this gospel. Just like you would trust, if you owned a business and you have a manager and you would entrust the running of your business and the hiring and training of your employees or firing and the payroll, the things that you trust to a manager. Paul says God has trusted us with this message and he wants us to bring it. And so we speak. We're not going to be intimidated. However, we don't do it to please people. We're not trying to make other people feel good about themselves. We're not just trying to help them so they feel better. I think of it this way. When we come to minister to others, we have to make sure that what we do and how we do it is pleasing to God. Let me give you an example. We love missionaries and supporting missionaries. And that's really important. And we could say the most important thing in the world is missions. The most important thing is that we get missionaries out there to give the gospel and get people saved. That's the most important thing. And we could really make a case for that. If that is the most important thing that we support missionaries, then we could go and rob people or a bank or some cash register and give it to missionaries and say, it doesn't matter where the money came from. What matters most is we get the good news out to people. And you could almost, if you think about it, you could almost convince yourself that seeing people hear the gospel is the most important thing. So however you want to do that, it doesn't matter how you do it. It's the fact that they hear. But I would suggest to you that is not the most important thing. The most important thing is that we please God, that we honor him. So if we say, oh God, we want to go and to serve and to spread the good news, but we can't afford it right now, then God does not say, well, I guess you're going to have to break some laws to do it because it's the most important thing. God says, you honor me. And that might mean waiting. That might mean it's not God's time yet, or he might have some different ministry for you. If you've got to violate your conscience to to serve God, then you've canceled it out. And you say, well, obviously we would never rob a bank. But there are lesser things that we might be tempted to do to get people to make a decision, to pad our numbers. There are lesser things we might try to offer some kind of a... If you get saved, you get a cheeseburger. If you get baptized, we'll put a milkshake with it. And you could try to bribe people and say, well, I'm not breaking any law. But are you pleasing God in the way? Because he says, Paul says, we are not trying to please people. We're not trying to impress anybody. It's a temptation. It is a temptation because I want to be liked. We want to be liked and appreciated. And so it's tempting to not say all the words, not say the truth that needs to be spoken. Because, well, they won't like that. Paul says, we're not in it to please man, but to please God. He says, we preach the gospel. Here's the greatest reason, Paul says, that we preach the gospel to you is not really for you. The greatest reason we come and we suffer and we give and we labor and try to appeal to you to receive Christ, not for you. You're the second reason. The first reason is for God. We want our ministry to be God-centered, first of all. And then we minister to you. And we love you, and we give ourselves to you. And we will serve and sacrifice for you. But primarily, number one is for God, for his glory. Let me tell you what that does. Then it leaves the results up to God. It's up to him. Jesus says, the farmer, he sows the seed, and then he sleeps. And he doesn't really even know how that whole process of crops growing happens. It's not up to the farmer to make the crops grow. What is the farmer supposed to do? Scatter the seed. He does what he can. And then he sleeps. You rest. You say, Lord, the ministry is up to you. I'll do whatever I can, but it's your work. So if there's a slow growth, that's up to him. If it happens really fast, I don't become a celebrity. I just say, well, God did that. It gives God all of the credit, and all of the trust and the faith stays with him. And Paul says, here's why. And look at the very, very end of verse 4. Why this was so personal to Paul. He says, because it is God who tests our hearts. It's not just that I do a lot for God. It matters why I do it. It matters that my heart is for him first, then for his people. If I love his people more than I love him, then I may compromise what he wants. By the way, when I was a youth pastor, I used to talk to teenagers about this with their relationships, dating, that kind of thing. First of all, I would say, if you're in high school, don't date. And they'd say, well, didn't you and Michelle date? Yes. Didn't you get married and have this great relationship? Yes. But here's what I say. If you're single, you want to find, if you're a guy, you want to find a girl. If you're a girl, you want to find a guy who loves God more than they love you. Find a guy, find a girl, they love God more than they love you. Because in a marriage, if I love God the most, I will be a good husband. I will be a good wife because I want to please God. But if I put a relationship first of all and deny God, that starts out in a bad pattern. Paul says, God tests our hearts. He knows if we're serving for His glory, no matter what others may think. Others may think I'm doing a good job. Others may think I'm doing a bad job. What matters is what God thinks. Paul says He knows our heart. It's a comfort and a challenge that God knows your heart. It's a comfort that you don't have to worry about what other people think. At least you're not supposed to worry about what other people think. But it's also a challenge to know that the sovereign God of the universe, He knows your motive. He knows if you're doing it for Him or for yourself. But He is the ultimate source. We can deal privately with Him over matters of the heart. He'll correct us. He'll comfort us. But our number one goal in ministry should be to please God. Let me ask you this. What is the opposite of these things? The opposite is a man-centered or a people-centered ministry, which again, it sounds right that we should be all about the people. First of all, then the results are all up to us. So we either take too much credit when good things happen, or we're too hard on ourselves when we don't see results that we would like to see. So we get frustrated. We get frustrated when people don't change the way we think they should. We get frustrated because we think, I'm not doing a good job, or they're just too stubborn. So if we take the results are all on us, we can be frustrated. Second, we try to work up our own courage. So we either feel overconfident or underconfident, if it's all up to us. Third, the message can become what people want to hear. So we can smooth things over, minimize, deny certain teachings of Scripture so that we feel we're reaching more people. Or maybe we leave the message altogether and just try to help with their physical needs. And then here, probably the biggest danger is people's evaluation of us matters the most. If I have a person, people-centered focus, then the way you evaluate me is what I live for. That's what I worry about day and night. But if I say, God, you are the one testing my heart, then I can work things out with you. He is the one who tests our heart. As I close with this, we got a new grill for these picnics and times of barbecue. And the deacons were kind of excited about getting a new grill. I mean, it's whiz-bang, and they wanted to test it out before the picnic. You know, maybe, and we said, you know, you got to burn those oils and grease off from the factory, so maybe we should get some of those filet mignons and really test it out. You test it out before you use it. Well, Paul says God is the one testing our heart. It's Him who sees. Are we serving for Him? Because He should be our number one priority. He is the one who knows our hearts, tests our hearts. He calls us to love Him, to serve Him. He just wants you to trust Him with the ministry that you do. Do it for Him. And listen, the people are going to get the blessing. The ones that you do it for and help and bless, they will have the joy. You will have joy. God is pleased. He sees you're doing it for Him. Our number one goal in ministry should be to please God. And we leave the results to Him. Would you stand with me? I'll invite the worship team and we'll sing together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, let us be focused on you. First of all, there's so much ministry that each of us can do, but may we do it for your glory, through your strength, with your message, knowing that you're the one that ultimately we are to please. In Jesus' name, amen.